Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you on this sunshiny morning, and perhaps spring has finally sprung. We've been waiting and waiting, and Friday I wasn't sure if it was going to come, but it looks like it's going to, so praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Dr. Jim, for leading us this morning, and Dr. Jim mentioned in his prayer about God's plan and his purpose, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning as Paul gives us his testimony. And before we read our text, I wanted to talk about Paul's intent a little bit and the importance of understanding who is our authority. The question of who's in charge, who is it that can speak with authority? And that's really the question before us this morning. And men have many different ideas about that. Some trust in a church, that a church is an authority, or a philosopher, or many men trust in themselves as being able to decide truth. What is true? Some people believe that something may be true for me and something different is true for you. But what is our authority? And we believe in this church, and I trust that each of us believe that God's Word is our authority. And that when God speaks, that is truth. And what Paul's going to show us today through his testimony is that the gospel that he was given and the commission that he was given was directly from God, that God gave it to him by revelation. So what Paul says is authoritative, and we trust what he has said in the book of Galatians and all that he wrote in the New Testament for us. So we need to think about that as we look through this text this morning. What is our authority? And who has authority to speak? Let's begin in verse 11. Galatians 1 at verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Well, as we study through chapter 1 of Galatians, we see the main point of Paul is to make clear the pure gospel of Christ and to defend the gospel. That being the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His death in our place for our sins. We studied last time the importance of understanding the difference between man's ritual and God's revelation. We must know what God says. We must go to His revelation to us in this book, the Bible, in order to understand the gospel, our salvation, our hope, and our Christian life. There are many false teachings out there that come from the minds of men. Ideas about how to get to heaven and how to live each day on this earth. And some of these ideas have become accepted or tolerated even in the true evangelical church, and others are influencing how believers think. We must be careful, diligent, to rightly divide the word of truth, to put the pieces together and let what God says form our system of thinking and our practice of living. And this is nowhere more important than concerning the gospel, the very heart and center of our faith, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Paul begins the letter to the Galatians addressing quite severely the false teachers and their message of bad news. They had accused him of trying to please men by removing the requirement of the Mosaic law for salvation and as a rule of life when he preached to the Gentiles. But Paul says it is they who please men. They got their message from men. through tradition and ritual and catechistic teaching, repetition and response of the dogmas of the rabbis. So in order to defend his gospel, his message of grace alone, faith alone in Jesus, Paul in the remainder of this chapter is going to give his testimony concerning his former life in apostate Judaism, his conversion, and his new life in Christ. He's going to explain how it is that he came to be preaching this gospel of Christ, how he went from a zealous persecutor of the church, of the way, to a zealous follower and preacher of Jesus Christ. He's going to show us who he was before Christ, how God transformed him on that Damascus road, and who he now is in Christ by pointing to his conversion experience and the absolute transformation that followed. And it's vital that Paul do this, because in it he establishes the truth that his message, his gospel that he preached to the Galatians came directly from Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the only explanation for this dramatic turn in his life. Paul must establish his authority as an apostle of Christ, a sent one, who was given a message, a commission by Jesus himself in order that his words might be authoritative. For if he has no authority from God, then he has no voice, and there's no authenticity to his message. So we're going to see Paul here in this text show clearly that his conversion was a direct result of the sovereign hand of God, and that the message he preaches did not come to him from men, but by direct revelation from God. And we're going to consider this text with three points. First, Paul's passion for God. Second, God's plan for Paul. And third, God's purpose for Paul's life. Well, first, let's consider Paul's testimony of who he was before Christ and the passion, the zeal for God that consumed him. Look at verse 11 with me again, please. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Well, Paul's main point in this section is to show that his gospel, the message he preached, came directly through revelation from Christ. And this being the case, Paul has authority directly from God and revelation directly from God, and thus his message is true. And the message of the Judaizers, the false teachers, which came from men, was false and antithetical to the true gospel from God. Paul's method for making this point is his testimony of how God called him out of Judaism and gave him a message of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus alone, to preach this message to the Gentiles. The believers far and wide had heard of Saul and Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus in the very infancy of the church. He had a powerful reputation for persecuting the believers. Notice verse 13 of our text, Paul says that he persecuted the church beyond measure. The word means beyond all bounds, over and above any reasonable measure. Paul persecuted the church without restraint, and his purpose was to destroy it, to utterly lay it to ruin. Turn over to Acts 8 with me, please. Acts 8 at verse 1. This is the story of Stephen and his martyrdom. In Acts 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word." Well, these verses recount the stoning of Stephen and Saul's consent to this murder And verse 3 explains the actions and mind of Saul. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. The word havoc describes a wild beast tearing apart a carcass. You can imagine, even this time of year in the spring, when the snow starts to melt and we get a crust on the snow, and the deer here, when they run, their sharp hooves still penetrate that snow, but the wolves, they can run on top. And when they chase a deer, as the deer's struggling through the deep snow, the wolves converge on it, closing quickly on its prey. And they rip it to pieces. I've seen this many times in my work with cattle and with deer as well, where the wolves just come in and tear that deer to pieces or eat that cow practically alive. This is the idea of the word. The zeal of Saul of Tarsus against Jesus Christ. He persecuted the saints, threw them into prison, pursued them unto death, dragging them out of their homes. It's hard for us to imagine in our communities, in our time, this kind of persecution. But Paul believed that they were blasphemers against the true God. It's important that we notice the use of the phrase at the end of verse 14. Paul says that he had advanced beyond his peers, those of his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The word traditions refers to that which was personally handed down, that was taught to him by his elders. He thought that he was passionate for Jehovah God, for protecting and serving the God of his fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was truly zealous for the traditions of the rabbis that came before him, who had developed an apostate system, twisting the scriptures. The religion of Judaism, which Paul was involved in, was not the supernatural Judaism that God gave by revelation in the writings of the Old Testament. Rather, it was an apostate religion of self-achievement and works. Paul received his whole concept of life and religion, which he pursued with exceedingly great zeal, from men and tradition and custom, not by revelation. Had Paul been referring to the Mosaic law here, he would have then had a logical conclusion, a basis to move on to faith in Christ, to receive the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament prophecies that was foreshadowed in the ceremonial law of Moses. But Paul's former life as Saul of Tarsus was one of a handed down tradition from his fathers, an apostate Judaism consisting of works and tradition which were forced on the scriptures. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 15. If you'd like to turn over to Matthew 15 at verse 1. Describing the Pharisees. Matthew 15 verse 1 says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, a gift to God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The leaders of Israel had over time established a works righteous religious system that nullified the word of God. Jesus told them again and again that they were deceived because they did not know the scriptures. They had designed and handed down traditions and dogmas that superseded the scriptures. We see this today in so-called Christian religion, where the scriptures are subject to the church and to fallible men, rather than the other way around. And this was the system that Paul was exceedingly zealous for. He explained this looking back and considering the present state of Israel when he wrote in Romans 9:30. He said, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Paul also commented on this in his testimony in Philippians 3, where he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Saul was the greatest of Jews, the most zealous, way over the top, but his zeal was without knowledge. People talk a lot today about being sincere. Being sincere or being zealous. Someone is very sincere in their religion. I've thought about this, and I think probably the most sincere person I can think of in religion in our time is Osama bin Laden. He left vast riches in Saudi Arabia and power and influence to live in caves and to run and hide in the mountains because he believed, he was sincere in his faith, that he was serving Allah by killing Christians and Jews and pursuing his terrorist network. Zeal is a great thing, especially set in contrast to apathy. But we must be zealous for the truth. And Saul was not. He was actually persecuting Jesus Christ. His boiling hatred was for Jesus because his zeal and love was for a system of men. Paul's point here in verses 13 and 14 is that he had no preparation in his background for the idea of grace. We see this today when we try to share the good news of Jesus Christ with religiously zealous men. Men are so works-minded, so consumed with pride and self-satisfaction that they cannot even conceive of the idea of grace. I can remember when I first understood the gospel. I had never even thought of such a thing. And I hear that again and again when I witness to men. People have been in church all their lives. They've read the Bible. They've been in religious systems. And when they start to understand the gospel, when the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to them, they say, "I have never heard anything like what you're saying." The gospel of grace was completely foreign to Paul in his former life of religious zeal, in his traditions handed down from his fathers. And even up to this point of his conversion, he was on his way to deliver more blasphemers to jail and to death in Damascus. Let's turn over to Acts 9, please, and we'll look at this tremendous story of Paul's conversion. Acts 9 at verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This is the amazing story of Saul of Tarsus and his conversion on the Damascus Road. We can see his zeal, his absolute passion to persecute this way, as he is headed like a steam engine down the road, blazing a trail. The wording indicates hacking away a trail in dense foliage. He was blazing a trail through the believers in Jesus for the cause of apostate Judaism. And then in a moment, he was struck down, blinded by light, and Jesus spoke to him. We've seen Paul's passion. And now here in this text, we see God's plan for Paul. He had chosen Paul, set him aside, marked him out from his mother's womb, it says in our text. Verse 15 in Galatians 1 is not speaking of Paul's physical birth, but God's marking out of Paul, choosing of Paul for his plan and his purpose from the time of his mother's womb. And this is consistent with many of God's prophets. Of Jeremiah, God said, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. It's said of Isaiah and John the Baptist as well. The point here is that God had a plan for Paul. And he took Paul and turned him around. The one who was zealous, headed for Damascus to persecute the church, he transformed in a moment, blinded him for a time, but then opened his eyes to the truth. And God turned that zeal around and made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles and gave to him the message of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach to every creature. This is Paul's defense of his apostleship, his testimony that his apostleship came directly from God, not from men. He writes, I did not get my message from books written by men, traditions handed down from my fathers, the rabbis who taught me and catechized me. No, there was not room for grace, no concept of grace in my upbringing and preparation for ministry within apostate religion. I did not know anything about grace until that day on the Damascus Road, when Jesus, the one whom I was persecuting, struck me blind and revealed to me the truth about who he is and what he has done. Look at verse 15 in our text again, please. It says, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Notice the words, when it pleased God. It was God who was in control. It was God who had a plan for Paul from before Paul was even born. And it was God who in his time brought about Paul's salvation and conversion. God had a plan for Paul. And He, by His regenerating work and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and through the direct personal teaching of Jesus Christ, made Paul a witness for Him. It's important that we see this transformation, that he immediately went and preached Christ. This is what we see consistently, especially in the book of Acts, that they were filled with the Spirit and they opened their mouths and they preached Christ. Immediately when his eyes were open and he'd taken food, Paul went into the synagogues and preached the Christ. And the people were amazed because the one who was so zealous to kill Christians and completely wipe out this way was now preaching Christ and proving from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Paul recounted this testimony before kings and his imprisonment and trials. We see one such event in Acts 26. He was talking about this event on the Damascus Road before Agrippa and Festus. And in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the whole region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me," he said, "and now, by God's grace, he's standing before these kings, witnessing for Christ before small and great." God had a plan for Paul, and in his sovereignty, he brought it to pass. But notice Paul also testifies to Agrippa in verse 19, Acts 26, that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul chose to obey, to believe Jesus, and then he did what Jesus told him to do. God had a plan for Paul's conversion, and he had a very specific purpose for Paul as well. Listen to Jesus' instruction to Paul in verse 16 of Acts 26. It says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you," listen to this, "to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus said, "I want you to be a witness, both of the things you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." It was Jesus who revealed to Paul that which he preached, specifically the gospel. Look in our text again at verse 15, please. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." Saul had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge, and he had no concept of grace. God had a plan for Saul, and that was his conversion on the Damascus Road, to separate him, call him out to be a witness. This was his purpose for Paul, to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to preach the saving gospel in order that he might open their eyes and turn them from darkness unto light. Paul did not get his message from men, nor through man. No man could have persuaded Saul of Tarsus in his zeal for Judaism. It took God Himself to turn Paul around, and it was Jesus Himself who taught Paul, who gave him his message, who empowered him to be a witness to the Gentiles. We see in the remainder of the text that Paul did not go up to Jerusalem for 3 years. He did not even meet the apostles before then, and then only Peter, and he saw James, the brother of Jesus. It was not from the apostles in Jerusalem that he got his message, but from Jesus Christ Himself. God called Paul through His grace, converted him, changed him, indwelt him with His Spirit, and set him out for an express purpose. to reveal His Son in Paul, that Paul might preach Jesus among the Gentiles. This was God's purpose for Paul. And it didn't come through men by ritual and tradition like the Judaizers' message, but by direct revelation from God. This is important because the Galatians had been drawn away by the message of the false teachers, and their accusation was that Paul was just trying to please them by not binding them with law, and that they had the true message from the true apostles. Paul says that's not true at all. We see the results of Paul's conversion in his life. The dramatic change that only God could bring was evident in the life of Paul. His heart was full of love for all men and for the saints especially. And nothing would deter him from the purpose that God gave him to preach Jesus, to open their eyes, to lead them to faith in the true Messiah of Israel. He now, by the grace of God, had a zeal according to knowledge, a true passion to love and serve the true God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 with me, please, as we look at Paul's zeal for God and his desire to live for Him. 2 Corinthians 11 at verse 22. Speaking again of these kinds of false teachers, Paul writes, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul experienced many of these hardships in the very region of Galatia to which he was writing, stoned and left for dead, persecuted, beaten, run out of town again and again. But none of this would deter him from the purpose that God gave him. As we look at this list of what Paul endured, it's impressive. But I think the thing that plagued Paul, that gave him the most concern, was not the beatings and hunger and shipwrecks, but the last thing he mentions in verse 28, "What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." This, my friends, was the heart of Paul. Let me ask you, do you think it was easy for Paul to write this letter to the Galatians? Do you think it was pleasant, enjoyable for him to go to Jerusalem in Acts 15 and fight with the legalistic Jews in the church? I'm not sure we can even imagine the pressures in those days from the remnants of legalistic Judaism in the church. We will see in chapter 2 that Peter found it easier to compromise. Barnabas was even carried away with their hypocrisy. But Paul, zealous Paul, the one who was converted from that evil apostate religion, he loved them enough to stand alone, to go by revelation and not ritual and religion, to not cave in to the pressures that existed. The effects of the ideas and theologies of men are present in the church today as well. We have been warned over and over in the Scriptures by Jesus, by Paul, by Jude, by Peter, and others to beware, to be diligent, to hold fast to the Word, to mark those who teach false lies for men not according to the doctrines of Christ. And this is no more pleasant for us today than it was for Paul in his day, to stand against the pressures of the ideas and traditions of men or false gospels, especially in this age of tolerance, where the only thing that won't be tolerated is intolerance. We must go by God's Word alone, to say what He says and let the chips fall where they may, as they say, to form our thinking, our living, our witnessing, our understanding of God and the church and the gospel by revelation only, through God's Word. My brothers and sisters, we have a calling from God. We have a message given to us by revelation in His Word. And if we love the brethren, if we have a heart for the lost, then we must be willing to follow Christ as Paul followed Christ and preach the truth no matter what. Cast away as garbage anything that comes against the truth of God's Word and speak the truth in love. Preach Jesus to a lost and dying world and be sure that our message is one of clear truth, of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Jesus of the Bible. For this is the only way, by hearing a message about Jesus, that their eyes can be opened, that they can be turned from light, from darkness to light, that faith in Jesus can become a saving reality in the lives of men. This was Paul's heart and his testimony, his defense before the Galatians believers who had been turned away by false teachers with a false message of law and works rather than grace and faith in Jesus. I pray to God that by His grace and power, we might love men enough, love God enough to follow this example of Paul in our day for the sake of the souls of men and for the glory of God, to preach the truth, to go to this book, and to be willing to believe what Jesus says and do what He says. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this book that You've given to us, that You preserve for us, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who guides us and teaches us and illuminates Your Word, Lord. We're thankful for this work that You're doing in our lives, Lord, to teach us to trust You, to teach us to love men as You love men. And Lord, I just pray that for this church and for these believers in this community and for the influence that we have in our lives for the gospel, that we would be clear, that we would understand the truth clearly and be willing to preach that truth in love, that men might believe and be saved. We thank You that You're faithful to us and that we can depend on You each day. In Jesus' name, amen.